This evening, I enjoyed that lesson very much. Why worry when you can pray? Give your problems to God. Tonight, for a starting text, for a story to focus on, you can turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We learn best through illustrations and through stories. Tonight I want to, we're not going to read all that we could. I'm just going to point you to some steps in a very sad story. A story of a father's heart that was not bonded to his son. It's a story of Absalom and his distance from his father. Now I must say up front that we know the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And we also know that David was reaping for his sin with Bathsheba. So you put those two things somewhat out there as facts in this story. And then we want to just look at some of what happened. 2 Samuel 13, Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. And verse 21 says that David heard these things. He was very wroth, but he did nothing. At least it doesn't record him doing anything with it. If you back up to verse 20, Absalom, Tamar's brother, says, "Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So here you have a brother looking out for his sister in a situation where she was defrauded and taken advantage of. You have a father who is wroth and does nothing. It almost seems like, I don't know, maybe I'm reading too much in this when Absalom says, "Regard not this thing, he is thy brother, regard not this thing." Almost like Absalom says, look, it's a family thing, just don't let it bother you. However, it made Absalom mad. Because in verse 22, it says that Absalom spake not unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. While Absalom said, don't worry about this and I'll take care of you, he chose anger toward Amnon. And it appears from verse 23, that anger burned for two full years. Verse 23 says, after two full years, Absalom was planning a sheep shearing. And he apparently had put a scheme together, verse 24 to 28, how to get rid of Amnon. He's going to do it at sheep shearing. In verse 29, Amnon is slain at that sheep shearing. Verse 37, Absalom flees to his maternal grandpa, king of Geshur. He flees to his maternal grandpa because now David is robbed of two sons. Amnon is dead and Absalom is out of the country. He knows he's in trouble with the rest of his brothers, half-brothers, and his dad for killing Amnon. Verse 39, notice what it says about David. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So now you have a father who is longing to see Absalom, but he doesn't do anything about it. Time has passed. The death of Amnon has faded somewhat in his mind, and he thinks about Absalom, but he doesn't fetch Absalom home. Absalom stays in the far country. But Joab catches on that David longs somewhat for his son, and Joab, and I don't know why exactly Joab did this, but if you read the beginning of chapter 14, Joab does not go and directly talk to David about bringing home Absalom. He sends a woman to tell a story to tell a story to David, and the end of the story, the story is a story of protection for one who has committed murder, and it's a story to say, David, why are you keeping Absalom away in the far country? And so they don't go and face David directly with it. Joab sends this woman and tells this story, and then David catches on and says, hey, Joab must be in this. He must have set you up to it. And she said, yeah. See, David was sharp enough to know that something's going on here. And this sly communication and this communication around the back, he was able to figure out, okay, that's Joab, put you up to this. Verse 21. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom home again. So David says, okay, you got my attention. Absalom needs to come home to Jerusalem. Go bring him home. Verse 24. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. So now Absalom came back to Jerusalem, and David said, well, let him go home. He'll be safe in Jerusalem, but I don't want to see him. Something's wrong with this story. Something's happening in a little boy's heart, in a big boy's heart. There's no reunion yet. There's no closure. There's nothing fixed. Verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem. 2 more years in Jerusalem and can't see his father's face. His father doesn't talk to him. He doesn't talk to his father. 2 years living in the same city, meeting everybody else, but not your dad, the king. And so, finally, Absalom calls for Joab, and he wants to talk to Joab about, why can't I see my father, the king? And Joab doesn't respond. Joab kind of, it falls on deaf ears. And finally, Absalom sends his servants to set Joab's barley field on fire to catch Joab's attention. Again, a bad way of communicating, to create a crisis to get attention so that I got your voice, so that you will hear my voice and you will do something. And so when the barley field is burned, Joab comes and says, what's up? We need to talk. You didn't catch on that you needed to talk long before someone burned your barley field down? Something's wrong. Something's wrong with how these people connect and how they look at relationships. Finally, in verse 32 and 33, Absalom forces a reunion with his dad. He says, why have I been brought here if I can't see my dad? So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. And the title in my Bible above chapter 15 says, Absalom prepares for a revolt. That's a sad story of a dad who does not have his son's heart. A son who had to burn down barley fields, a servant who had to send a woman to tell a story. I know I'm being hard on David tonight. Absalom was a bad man, had a bad heart, but David did not have his heart. And so you have the story of Absalom revolting, and the story goes on. A very sad story of a father who didn't have his son's heart. Over years of time, over a hurt, a sin, over a problem that continued to fester. In David's experience with his son Absalom, notice a number of things. One, notice that sin was not cleared and taken care of. That's often part of stories of train wrecks in home life where children do things like Absalom did. Something is there that is not cleaned. It's not cleared. There's number two, avoidance in speech and in person. They won't talk to each other. 2 years, Absalom wouldn't talk to Amnon.
Amnon. And he left from Jerusalem, and he knew why he left. He didn't leave because he thought it was funny to leave. He left because he knew there was danger. Number three, they sent others to communicate for them. Couldn't communicate directly. Number four, there was love-hate relationships developed. Here's this family relationship, father and son, and there's automatically a longing to see each other. But there's this fragmented relationship. There's something between, and it's a tangled up mess because it's not just what Absalom done. It's what Amnon done. It's what Tamar's bearing. And Absalom lashed out to try to do something about this. And David appears to have done nothing about any of that. And how many people are now carrying hurts with this? And another thing that's present here is moral failure in this home. Those are some of the sad things that are often present in homes where parents have not found heart bonds with their children through communication. Bonding hearts. What does a bonded heart look like? What is a bonded heart? Well, it's the idea of strong connection between family members. Strong connection. There's noticeable love and appreciation for each other. You can tell they care about each other, and they pray for each other. Children for the parents and parents for the children, because they care about each other. Bonded hearts, you see this ease of communication even on tough subjects. And I don't want to make it sound too idealistic, but they can talk about tough things. There's a willingness to sacrifice for each other. So willingness to go out of their way because we're family and there's a bond here. Yes, I will get up in the middle of the night if you had car trouble. And you need someone to pick you. Of course I will. I'm your dad. Or of course I will. You're my dad and I'm your son and I'll come help you. Of course, that's a bonded heart. It goes much farther than just doing things for each other. But that's part of it. You see those things. Those are things you can see sometimes and you know there's bonding there. There's bonded hearts have cooperation and obedience to authority in the home. Authority is taking its place, and children are cooperating and obeying and finding their place. You have a father taking his place, a mother in submission, in her submissive leadership role under the father, while father's away at work, children fitting underneath of all that, cooperation and obedience. Well, as I said, we know that David was reaping for his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan had told David that the sword would never depart from his house and that God would raise up evil in his own house. And that's part of what's happening in this story. But it's a story probably many of us could think about a present day situation in our lifetime of an Absalom. Sad stories. It happens over and over and over again. And it will happen in our home if we don't have God there and his power and grace and the bonding that needs to take place between parents and children. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I can't help but believe that some of that is the bonding that happens with parents and children. Because I know the pull on my own heart as I was growing up and thought about some things, doing some things and going some places and departing from the faith. And I thought about my parents. And I know that pull. There's something there. There's something there. There's a bond there and there's something there that goes with a child when there's bonded hearts. The first point of tonight's message is that the only possible way to direct our children long term is through connecting with their heart. The only possible way, you can train little ones. You can direct their feet while they're preschoolers and in the younger grades at school. But when they get to be
fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, they get to be teenagers. If you haven't gotten their heart, you begin to see feet headed away. Headed away. The only possible way to direct our children long term is through connecting with their heart. I realize tonight that it's true that each family has different ways of communicating. Some are more talkative than others. Some have some unique ways of communicating and enjoying each other's presence. Some families, a good Sunday night is sitting around reading, each reading their own book, and there's this tremendous camaraderie they sense as a family enjoying reading books. And to others, it feels so cold if everyone is in their own little book. And so it varies with families what ways we connect and what things we enjoy, but you have to connect. You have to connect. One common factor in successful homes is heart ties that run deeper than surface issues. Heart ties that go way down. There's surface things going on. There's a day-to-day thing happening. There's a good day or there's a bad day. But deep and underneath, there's family ties, there's heart ties that go beyond. I believe that when we have those ties, then children want to talk to their parents when they're troubled and frustrated. Take a child at school that faces something challenging. They want to go home and talk to their parents. Depending on the situation, they might be shy about it because maybe they'll be in trouble. But when there's a bonding in the hearts, they want to talk about it, even if they're in trouble, even if they got some discipline. They know that there's a weight on their heart. They know that they're in territory that feels uncomfortable to them, and they need to talk about it. And as they talk about it, they find release, even if there's some additional direction that parents need to give them. They find this release that they got it off their chest. That's bonded hearts. Children that love home so much that it's just a little bit hard to leave when it comes time to get married. I love to see young people in our home who start courting and they start making plans for the future, and that's all beautiful. But it's beautiful to see them just kind of pause and say, but I had it so good. You know what? Something is wrong when children can't wait to get married to get away from mom and dad. And I know of some cases where they married mostly to get away from mom and dad, not because they loved each other, not because they had life figured out or had a God to serve and finding direction in that. And some of those have ended in divorce or separation. Sad stories, even in plain churches, because hearts were not bonded. Homes were broken, but together. Because it had to be, but broken. Number two, our own relationship with God is so important. As parents, our own relationship with God is so important. We must have victory over sin. We must know the Lord Jesus Christ and have our own hearts taken care of. If we as parents have heart issues that have never been resolved and taken to the cross, been cleansed, we're going to have trouble bonding with our children. Sometimes parents who had stormy youth and rebelled against their own parents expect to bond with their children on this anti-authority level that they lived, and it doesn't work. For a while, there can be some togetherness on that, but it doesn't work. It was not lasting. Eventually, that bond will turn around and that child will do the same rebellion against those parents as you taught them you had against your own parents. It just doesn't work. Hurts and bitterness, if not resolved in the heart of parents, will cause problems. If there's things from the past that just still we're upset about, if there's an Absalom boiling about something that happened when I was younger, years ago, hurts and bitterness will cause problems if unresolved, will make difficulty bonding in the marriage union and will make difficulty bonding with our children. Hidden sin always makes a wall. And somehow we can tell ourselves that since no one knows, there can't be a wall. But there's something about hidden sin that makes a wall in the brotherhood, and it makes a wall between husbands and wives, and it makes a wall between children. Our own relationship with God is so important. A close walk with the Lord and in tune with His Word, the Holy Spirit in our heart to direct us, a sensitivity to the work of the Spirit, not only in talking to us about places where we falter and fail, and even sin and need it cleared up, but also talking to us about, prompting us about needs in our home and things that we should do and something that we should tend to. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us, prompting us to speak to a neighbor. We need that relationship with God and in filling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, tonight, it's a little scary sometimes as young parents to think about the responsibility of this subject. But with God and the Holy Spirit present in our hearts to work with us and lead us and guide us, even as faltering parents who at times have to go and say, I'm sorry, I was upset, I was angry, the Holy Spirit will guide us and help us to grow. You can trust God with that kind of relationship with God, with that kind of commitment, with that kind of endeavoring to have our own heart clear and right before God, and then help our children. Prayer and fasting. We heard the lesson on prayer here tonight. Our own relationship with God is so important. We could look at what Jesus said are the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe we could say tonight, if we have not bonded with God on that love relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, we won't be able to bond with anyone on a horizontal level, and we'll struggle. Number three, as I think about bonding hearts, family communication and bonding hearts, we must help our children have clean hearts. We must help our children to have clean hearts. And discipline is the thing that clears hearts. As little children are under our responsibility as parents. They're safe in Christ. They're under our authority. When they do something wrong, when they tell a lie, then it's a parent's responsibility to discipline and chasten them and then release them and correct it, and they can have a clean heart again. Discipline in love frees a child's conscience and set his heart free. And then he can look at dad and mom again. And if that doesn't happen, if a parent lets something, if there's a need, if there's a disobedience that a child does, they don't sin before heaven. They don't sin against God. They do wrong under their parents' authority. Yes, God is not happy when children are disobedient, but they don't need to confess it to God. They need their parents to clear it up for them. And that's when that happens, they learn the joy of a free heart through clearing it with our authority. And one day, they transfer that authority is transferred to God and to the Lord. And then the same way that they, in many of the same ways that they found cleansing when they were little with their parents, they run to their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they find cleansing and a free heart again. But if that heart is not set free with children, they can't look at their authorities. They can't look at their parents. And this burden just grows on them, and they don't know what to do with it. They don't even know what's wrong many times. It's not for them to know what's wrong. It's for you and I as parents to know what's wrong and to clear it. As they get a little older, perhaps they can perceive that. But often bitterness sets in and wrong responses and wrong attitudes about authority sets in before they're even old enough to understand why it's there. And their feet are turned on a wrong path.
And so in order to help children have clear hearts, we must have a clear set of expectations or a set of rules. We must know what we want in our family. If we don't know what we want, one time we want this and one time we want that, one time it's okay to jump on the couch and another time, no way, don't jump on the couch. It gets confusing. So a clear set of directives, and it takes a little thinking through sometimes. No, we don't want to do that. No, no, this is not what we do. And then communicating those directives plainly. A clear set of directives and clear communication. Sometimes it takes telling them more than once, because you and I don't listen well the first time either. But having told them and having explained and having, when we are confident that it was communicated and it was told and there's no reason that they don't know and the line is crossed, then there needs to be some discipline. It's not always a spanking. There's other ways, but if it doesn't involve a spanking at some point, probably children's hearts are not cleared. In school administration, there's a few times as a principal, we go to school board meeting, we talk about a group of students, a grade that's just, oh, they're troublemakers. Oh, every teacher they had, they vexed them. And oh, school board can't hardly hire a good enough teacher to rein them in. And I would often ask the question, how many of them got spanked in the younger grades? And you know what? I found some of those grades where nobody got spanked. I'm going to tell you something from the Bible's direction in Proverbs about the rod. Shame on us if we have school settings where teachers are vexed and school boards can't hardly hire teachers to rein in teenagers when we have not done what God says needs to happen when they're little. I know there's a variety of opinions of when the rod is put away, but when it is applied correctly, for the larger offenses, when a child is young and authority is established and hearts are cleared in love, not in bitterness, not in anger and frustration. When hearts are cleared, children learn the importance of obedience and they learn to hearken. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. So there must be discipline when the line is crossed, and then release. Not rehearsing it again. You can't continue to bring it up. Fussing at them. Oh, you never put your shoes away. You always put that, and fussing. You know what? You'll make an angry child. If you have decided there's a place where shoes get put when they are taken off when they come inside, then see to it that they put them there. And if they don't, find some kind of punishment appropriate, age appropriate, and do that, and then release them. And don't continue to nag at them. You make an angry child. Now, in the middle of this point, you might say, well, Brother Luke, this message is about family communication that bonds hearts. Listen, you cannot say enough of words to bond your heart with your child if you will not discipline. I cannot give you the text to just sit down and say words to make this happen. This is communication that happens on a clear different level that I can't get out of my mouth, and I can talk a lot. We must understand that there are various levels of communication, and one of the things that must be established is the communication that happens when authority says to the one under authority, this is what you shall do for me. And when they do it, authority says, good job. And when they don't do it, authority says, you're in trouble. We need to clear this. And there's a communication that goes on there, and a bond is made that you can't make any other way. It's part of the whole bonding process. So we must help our children to have clean hearts. And number four, then, we must talk. If we're going to bond hearts, you're going to have to say some words. We're going to have to talk directly. You can't send a wise woman into David to tell a story and consider that communication. It got the message across, but it didn't work. We have to talk. We're going to need to open our mouth and find the words to say what's the subject. We're going to need to talk plainly. Can't beat around the bush. You can't couch it in such nice words that they don't know what it means. We at times need to speak plainly, in love, but directly and plainly that it is understood. We will need to speak frequently. It won't happen one time. We'll need to speak over and over again. Sometimes I found in my experience that I thought I had told the children something. Because in my mind I had formulated what I was going to say. And maybe a few times I realized later, no, I had not communicated that. I thought because I was planning and because maybe I said a little on it. We need to be careful. We need to speak. We need to make sure that we were plain. We need to speak frequently. We need to speak specifically. We need to speak lovingly. We could just go on with a bunch of adverbs that describe how we need to speak. But we have to talk. We must be able to visit on everyday interests. You must be able to drive down the road and just talk. Talk about things. Talk about their toys. Talk about their little fears. We should listen to each child's stories. Our children aren't so little anymore. The youngest is fixing to be a teenager. But they talk. Well, especially if you have girls in the house, they talk. Because so much of life is about feelings. And when you have feelings involved, they need to talk out those feelings. And you need to listen to it. They need a mom to talk to. And they need a dad to listen to their stories. Should listen to their stories. And then we must be able to express our expectations. We talked about that. Parents should be able to teach children about life skills and how things work. In the store the other day, a father had a son along as they were off from school. And he saw something there and he was telling the son, this is how this works. This is what you do with this. Apparently they didn't have one. He said, look, this is, oh, beautiful picture of bonding hearts. And that father did not, I'm sure he did not say, okay, so we're going into Jonestown Ag today and I'm going to teach this. This is part of my plan. No, it's the way that dad works. He's just used to talking about things that he wants to teach his son. And that son is growing up knowing that dad is one important figure in his life to understand life. Because he's learning so much from dad. So much of this kind of communication happens because we care about each other and we live real lives. It doesn't happen on a sofa when we sit down and say, okay, son, now I want to teach you something tonight. And we got 20 minutes here. We got some dad-son time. And we got to... There's times you need to do that on serious issues. But there's a lot of stuff that happens as we go through life. We must be able to talk about the deeper things of life. Our fears, our hurts, our disappointments, our temptations, our lusts. We must be able to talk with our children about moral purity issues. And we must help them to understand life and understand themselves. And we must have an open relationship that if something happens that scares them or makes them uncomfortable, they know who to talk to about it, and it's not their peers. To do this kind of talking, it takes time together and events together. It should involve meals around the table. Mealtime is a tremendous time to just chatter. And you know what? It's all right if more than one are talking at a time. At least that's what we did in our home. Because mealtime would last too long if we took turns. We had too much to say and too many to say it. Now I understand there's a time to say, okay, now look, wait, let's, you know, one at a time, this is important. But there's times that between the children, let them talk. It's much better than sitting around in silence wondering why the silence and how are you going to break the silence. And sometimes among that chatter you hear something and you say, ooh, I need to check with the school teacher on that one. That doesn't sound too good. But they don't know it. You made a mark in your mind. Somewhere later, you'll call saying, hey, you know what? I just heard something. I don't know. You might want to check something out. It should involve riding to church together, driving to church, going places together, talking. It should involve playing games together, events together, vacations together, going places together, shopping together. But we must talk and to build this bond of communication. Number five, we must be real with life in ourselves. We must be real with life in ourselves. When I mean being real, I'm talking about a consistency where we apply the same rules to our own heart as we do to our children's lives. Same expectations for them as for myself. And they see that as parents, we are real about doing what's right. We're not just holding them to a high standard and then, well, it doesn't quite apply to me. No. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. One of the quickest ways we can provoke our children to anger is when they realize that the penalty is stiff for them for these things that dad and mom get away with. It'll make them angry. Consistency. One of the ways that this is challenged is we need to be careful that we're not just promoting a good appearance in public and anything goes in home life. And I realize there's a difference between what you do around your kitchen table when you're eating a meal and what you're doing here tonight at church in a more formal setting. I understand there's a difference. But what I'm talking about is when children catch on that, you know what, if the preacher's around or whatever, we better have a hot, don't you dare do any, but at home we can say and do anything. It won't work. You cannot possibly live life that way. Something will pop out in public that will make dad angry and it frustrates children. They need to understand that life, this is about pleasing God who sees us at all times. This is about answering to God who sees us at all times, whether we're at home or whether we're at church or whether we're eating supper at the bishop's house. It doesn't matter because it's about God. It's not about who's watching necessarily. It will require us to first be what we want to see in our children. As parents, to first be, that's what I'm talking about, being real with life. So I want my child to be honest. I'm going to have to be honest. I want my child to be kind. I must be kind. I want my child to use good words. I must use good words. It will involve saying I'm sorry when we fail. It will not work to require children to say they're sorry when they hurt someone if they never hear their parents say, I'm sorry. It won't work. They know better. They have a stronger sense of right and wrong than we think. Now, when they do something against somebody else, generally it's skewed in their minds that, well, it wasn't so bad. But when it happens against them, they have a strong sense of right and wrong. It must include sharing our own struggles and attitudes, especially as children get older, that they realize, you know what? There's things that really get dad upset sometimes. There's a man came in the store today, tied up my time, asked me about a fuel pump and how it mounts in a tank, and I took it out of the box and I showed him everything, and I went way out to help him understand, and then he asked the price. Oh, I can get it cheaper at Tractor Supply. Lord, help me have grace. See, I can get hard on my son when he tears into somebody, but he must understand that there are times when I just have to step back and say, Lord, keep my tongue. It's all right. A man's going to go buy it at Tractor Supply, and I helped him figure out what to do and all that. Well, be real with life. Now, there's a line somewhere between good, healthy discipline and rule in home life and overbearing, harsh parenting style. There's a line somewhere. And all parents have to find that line. Good discipline, orderliness, and not harsh and overbearing. I believe that we must allow for some human error in our children while encouraging growth and development. Not every time a child doesn't hit our expectations, Not every time is it because they were disobedient and a bad attitude. Sometimes they were just human. I tell the men at the shop sometimes, at the store sometimes, something happens, they do something wrong, made a hydraulic hose wrong the other day. Older man said, look, you're allowed to be human, just don't do it very often today. We have to have a little bit of that with our children. And we have to have some Holy Spirit direction when it's bitterness and anger or rebellion, and when it's humanity and forgetfulness. Yes, they need to remember, but I'd like to say it this way. We need to have, children must see that parents are patient with them to some degree. Patient with them when they could have demanded a response that required less patience from the parents. Did you hear what I said? We sit in a place to say, look, you got to be up in the morning, you got to be this, you got to be that, because I don't want to wait on you. There needs to be enough of times that the children say, you know what, my dad was patient with me when he could have said, I'm not waiting on you for that. There's a line somewhere between good orderly discipline and harsh, and that's what we're talking. We must be real with life. We are human, and we do make mistakes. And you can drive family life to a sharp edge if everything is really, really tight, because then even as parents, you better walk a tight line because they're watching. There's somewhere a balance between that level of orderliness and harsh, unable to attain to type of setting. And God will have to give each home wisdom to find that. Well, number six, we will need to guard the influences of our children. If we're going to have bonded hearts, we're going to have to guard the influence of our children, because Satan is out there to steal the hearts of our children. And he'd like to wrap their hearts around something evil, something addictive. Are there any things addictive for children? Listen, one of the things that as parents we ought to do is we ought to look closely and watch and say, what things capture my child's attention, and do I want that their heart set on that? Because they cannot set their heart on very many things. And if they set their heart on that, they won't set it on their parents. If they turn to that for entertainment and direction and finding questions and exploring, you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about technology. Not only that, but that's one place. They set their heart on that, they'll find places to communicate, they'll find answers to questions. They can't give their heart to very many places, and they won't give it to you as a parent. And so we need to guard their influence. Friends will have a huge impact on them. And we need to have this kind of relationship with our children that we can have some sense of what their friends are doing for them and to them. Relatives, those outside of the faith. I've watched this at a few families, and I think children's feet were turned away from godly, biblical church life because of overexposure to relatives who had left Bible-believing churches and were flaunting freedoms and openly talking about it. I grew up in a home where my father's relatives were all, none of them were Mennonites. And we went to some Benich family gatherings and Enk family gatherings. And there was years we did not go to the Enk family gathering because there was beer there. But even those years, sometimes we would stop Sunday afternoon. We would just stop in. We didn't go for the meal. We just stop in and say hi. Because my dad tried to reach his family. But we did not. We were not at all close to those cousins. We did not spend time together. And we were not left alone at family gatherings. My dad knew where we were all the time. Most of the time. Perhaps there was times that he didn't. But he was pretty careful. I think if we're going to keep the hearts of our children and bond with them, we're going to need to guard the influences. The influences of books and magazines, cell phones and tablets and computers and video games. We talked about that. Number seven and the last point. Bonding hearts. We must have understanding, compassionate hearts. Perhaps this one should have been first, and perhaps this one is covered in some of the other points.
But we must have understanding, compassionate hearts, hearts of love for our children, hearts of sacrificial love for our children. Children take a lot of work. They cost a lot of money. And we need to love to do that, to raise our children. And we shouldn't have statements, we shouldn't make statements about the frustration of our children. No. Maybe as adults, sometimes when children aren't around, we talk about some of the challenges and frustration, but we should not talk about it in front of our children. Loving, understanding, compassionate hearts. Children must learn to work, but they must not be made to be our slaves. They must have some personal time. I've seen some children get pretty bitter at their parents when they realize that dad built his business on the back of us children and we got little out of it. That's not an understanding, compassionate heart. We must trust them with some responsibility. Children do wonderful as they develop. They want to be able to do some things. They want to be worth something. And so we need to teach them and give it some chores and some things they can do around the house. And give it to them. And then stand with them in it. Don't give them something that they can't handle. They'll make some mistakes. Love them in it and teach them through it. That's what I'm talking about. Understanding, compassionate hearts. Support them, walk with them, and let them do some things. It's how they grow up. It's how they learn. You know what? It'll cost you some money sometimes. They'll make a mistake. They'll do something wrong. And it's an opportunity to talk. It's an opportunity to show them that dad doesn't get mad whenever they failed. We're just going to try better. If it's something we realize they are not capable of doing, there's a place to pull back. But understanding, compassionate hearts that work with our children. We should take interest in the things that they have interest in, their hobbies or their jobs or their things that they would, you know, but as parents, sometimes we're so busy with all the things that we got to do that we don't have time for their little hobby, their little thing they'd like to build, their little birdhouses that they like to make to put out. We say, that it'll never work, and that no birds will live in that birdhouse. It's all right. Help them and let them find out themselves. And let them put it out. Get involved. That's compassionate, understanding hearts. Well, you know, as adults, we are the church of yesterday and today. And as far as the Lord lets us go, gives us life. But our children are the church of today and tomorrow, as long as the Lord tarries. And so what we do with bonding hearts, what we do with, I said the first point was, if we want to direct their feet, we're going to have a bond with their heart. May the Lord help us to have the kind of connection with our children. Just like the proverb writer talks about, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, pulls that string back, he gets it lined up, and he lets go. And there's a lot of energy released, and it heads on a path. And that archer has influence over that arrow the whole way. Now, maybe something gets in the way. It hits a stick, and it. But the archer who, the parent who raised that child, sets a course. And you let go of that string. Sometimes children choose, and we say, well, we can't help what my children chose. There's some truth to that. But parents, we have a lot of influence over the way the arrow flies, even when they leave our nest. So may the Lord help us to direct our children in a way that will bless their lives, will bless the church, and will prepare them to live with God in eternity. Let's kneel for prayer.